Amen. We're going to be going on our Bibles today to Luke chapter number 20. And we were in last week, and we actually did a little diversion last week and studied something else out of 1 Kings, but we're returning to Luke. And we were previously in Luke 20. We're going to continue on our voyage here in Luke 20. And we're going to talk about a story that happened after Jesus had entered Jerusalem for the final time. And we're going to, probably a fairly well-known story to most all of us. And let's just read it. And as we read it, we'll just then go over it. Is there somebody here that can read? It's Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. And this is kind of off the cuff, but is there somebody here that wants to read our text this morning? It can be anyone. Sister Carmen, do you want to read it? You'll need to unmute your mic, Sister Carmen.
Got it. All right. And do you want me to start now?
Yes, I'm ready. Start it. Read verses 19 through 26.
And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should fringe themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, and so they might deliver him unto the power and the authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marvel at his answer and held their peace.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Carmen, for reading the word of the Lord today. And we're going to talk about this story. We're going to talk about what happened, and we're going to see what the story means in context of the scripture, and then we're going to take that truth and that meaning, and we're going to apply it to our lives and just see what can we learn from this text, amen, to help ourselves. And you look back on this is the scribes and the Pharisees. It says in verse 19 that they sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. They wanted to get him. They wanted to get him. And so in verse 20, they sent out spies. They sent out spies. And this is kind of interesting when you these spies pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something that he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Let me tell you what was going on here. When you say that, what do they mean by spies, that they sent out spies? Well, they sent out people that would just blend in. A lot of the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they wanted everybody to know that they were religious. They wanted everybody to know that they were holy and godly. So they would, when they would go even just around town, or even just to go to the store, just to buy to the market, just to get a little bit of food, they would always dress in their long flowing robes, and they would dress in all of this Orthodox Jew garb just to show everybody in the community, listen, I'm holy. Look at me. Look at how righteous I am. And so it was pretty easy in those days to spot a scribe or a Pharisee or a Sadducee, for that matter. It was easy to spot them in a crowd because they were the ones that had all of the, if I can put it this way, all of the I'm holier than you look about them. And so they put some people in the crowd that were just normal looking people, people that would not look like a scribe, people that would not look like a Pharisee, people that would just blend in with the crowd, if you will. No long flowing robes, just the average working man kind of clothing. And these people, they pretended to be sincere because they wanted so badly, they wanted to trip Jesus up in his words and get him to say something that they could use, that they could report to the Roman government and say, hey, you need to arrest this guy. He said this and this. He's trying to, you know, cause sedition. He's trying to cause an uprising. He's trying to cause an insurrection against the Roman government. And so they were trying to trip him up in his words. And verse 21, it says, so they asked him, teacher. And you're going to have to understand that this was them faking. They did not believe this. They were not sincere. It says, so they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the word of God. That's them trying to get Jesus's guard down. That's them trying to go up and say, hey, I want to tell you something, and this isn't what I want to teach about or preach about, but one of the lessons in life that I've learned is that some of the people that have told that will tell you how good you are right immediately without even hardly knowing you, those kind of people I have found are probably the least sincere in the long term. And so when somebody comes up to you that you don't even really know all that much and they start saying a bunch of glowing words, just remember that might not be somebody that's going to be sincere. And they came up and they said, teacher, we know. They wanted this appearance of sincerity. They wanted the outward appearance of sincerity. And they said, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. We know this. But see, there was only one problem there, church. There was only one problem. Is they forgot to read their Old Testament about what Messiah was going to be like. Hear me. They came up to him to try to fool him by telling, like acting like they believed in him, and they gave the outward appearance of discipleship to Jesus. They gave the outward appearance of discipleship by doing this. But let's see what the Old Testament has to say about Messiah. In Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Christ, here's what Isaiah said about Messiah. It says that this Messiah that was to come, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He, watch this, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. In other words, this Messiah is not going to be looking at just the outward appearance of righteousness or of piety. He's not going to be judging after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. But that passage goes on. It says, but in righteousness he shall judge. He's going to judge in righteousness. If you remember Samuel, when he was going to go crown a king, he went over to Jesse's sons and had Jesse's oldest son, the biggest, the strongest, the broad shoulders, stand before him. And Samuel said, certainly this is the Lord's anointed. And when he went to go anoint him king, remember, the Lord stopped Samuel and said, no, Samuel, do not anoint this one. This is not the chosen one. This is not the one I'm choosing for king. And God told Samuel then, he says, man judges by the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. So one of the characteristics of Messiah when he was going to come is he was not going to judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. So when those spies came to him that day and they thought, well, we're going to pull one over. We're going to act. We're going to fake sincerity. Well, just remember, Messiah is not judging by the hearing of his ears. He's going to know your heart. The Messiah is going to be able to read what's on the tables of your heart and thereby know. And in fact, Jesus even said in John chapter 7 and verse number 24, Jesus says, do not, he told them, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So they were having the appearance of sincerity, and Jesus saw through that. And here's what they said in verse 22. They asked him this question. And they said, okay, you know, we really believe in you. We really think you're great. And we believe that what we're fixing to hear is really going to be from God. So, Lord, let us know, is it lawful to pay tribute or to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And what did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They laid the trap. They laid the trap right there in front of Jesus. Because it's one of those questions that no matter how you, if you say yes, you're doomed. If you say no, you're doomed. Either way you messed up. Either way, you know, it's like going to a mother and asking a mother, so are you still beating your children? Well, either way you answer that, it's going to look bad. You know, it's like going up to somebody. It's like me going up to Brother Carl and saying, so are you still a heroin addict? Well, either yes or no, it makes him look guilty either way. And so they asked Jesus one of these questions, because if Jesus says, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Jews, there's a lot of the Jews did not believe in paying taxes to the Romans, because they believed that you paid your taxes or your tribute to your king. That goes back all the way to the book of Genesis when Abraham brought out to Melchizedek a tenth of all. And they believed that, you know, you pay your tribute to your king, your taxes to your king. And so by paying to Caesar, that's like pledging allegiance to Caesar. And that's what a lot of those Jews believed. And so if Jesus said yes, they had him. But then again, if he said, no, it's not lawful, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then guess what? They can turn right around and go to the Romans and tell the Romans, oh, okay, this guy that calls himself Messiah, that everybody's calling Messiah, he's telling people that they're not supposed to pay taxes to you, that they don't have to pay. So either way, Jesus answers this. If he answers it yes, or if he answers it no, he's going to be stuck either way. So this is the trap. This is the trap that they've got laid for Jesus. And in verse 23, it says, but he, remember, Messiah is not going to judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. And it says he perceived their craftiness. And in the Greek, the literal rendering of this in the Greek is Jesus perceived, instead of craftiness, it is their readiness to do anything. In the Greek, that's what this word means. Jesus perceived their readiness to do anything. In other words, these people are going to do anything they've got to do to try to get rid of Jesus. It's in their craftiness. They've got a readiness to do anything that is necessary to get rid of him. And this is the trap that they laid for him. And so Jesus in verse 24 says, show me a denarius. I'm not sure how to pronounce that correctly. I've heard it pronounced both ways. He says, show me a denarius, and whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, and I don't have any coins on me. Sister Wiggins, grab me a quarter out of that jar over there in the hutch, if you would. Jesus said, you know what? Show me a denarius. And let me, while Sister Wiggins is getting the quarter, I want to just say this, that the Romans only allowed taxes to be paid in Roman currency. In that day, there were the Jews had currency. There was still some Greek currency. It's in that hutch. Open that little door. There's a jar. No, the bottom or the big door. Anyway, I'm sorry. Sister Wiggins is trying to get me a quarter. But there was other forms of currency in that day. But the Romans said, we won't accept anybody's currency. When you're paying your taxes, you have to pay it in Roman currency. And so he said, bring me a coin. And they, okay, and what I've got here, I've got two things. I've got, this is a quarter. And if you can see this, it's got the inscription of George Washington on it. This here is a Spanish euro, and it's got the inscription of a Spaniard that I don't know much about the history of, but this is a euro that you would use over in Spain. And we still have some of these laying around the house. And this is what they used. And let me tell you how this process would happen. You would get a blank gold coin. You would get a blank coin that had nothing on it. And an engraver would make, thank you, Brother Carl, an engraver would make an imprinter. And that imprinter would have the image of whatever he wanted to imprint on that coin. That imprinter had that image in it. So when they would have that coin, they would take the coin and put it down on the workbench and put that imprinter on it and then strike it with a hammer. And then when he struck it with a hammer, it would make an imprint on that coin and identify what kind of currency it was, that this was the Roman currency. This coin was considered Roman currency because it bore the image. This is where we're going to get to where we're going today. It was considered Roman currency because it bore the image of the Roman emperor. And Jesus was saying, this is where you got to understand what Jesus was where he was going with this. And believe it or not, and this might be a shock, we're fixing to go back to the book of Genesis. I really believe that Jesus is going to be taking us back to the book of Genesis, because he said, get a coin and tell me whose image is on that coin? Whose image is on that coin? And it says that they came back and they said, Caesar's. Caesar's image is on this coin. And then Jesus said to them, okay, if this coin has got Caesar's image on it, then this is Caesar's currency. Render unto Caesar, the things that are Caesar's. This would be verse 25. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then you know what? Render unto God the things that are God's. And you say, well, wait a second. I think I understand what Jesus is saying, but rather than understanding what Jesus is saying just on a shallow surface level, I want to challenge you today to let's dig one layer deeper. Let's go one layer deeper. When he said, whose image is on this coin? Well, human beings, I believe Jesus was saying, I'm just going to go ahead and just let the cat out of the bag with what I believe Jesus was saying, is since Caesar's image on the coin identifies it as Caesar's property, as the Roman emperor's property, human beings, you and me, who bear God's image must recognize that they are God's property. You see what I'm saying? Jesus says, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. Okay, this is Caesar's coin. But let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 and 27 says, so God created man in his own what? Image. As a human. In fact, let me just read this whole verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Every man and every woman is an image bearer of God because God created man in his own image. We are created. You know, dogs were not created in the image of God. Giraffes, as beautiful as they are, not created in the image of God. A lion, as mighty and powerful as he is in the jungle, is not created in the image of God. But when God created man, he said, let's create man. He created man in his own image, in his own image. So that day, Jesus was looking at that coin. And I hope you're following this today. He said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. Well, then Caesar is owed this. But if you guys are in the image of God, you need to render unto God what you're, you know, if you're willing to pay taxes to the Caesar, to the Roman emperor, render unto him what are his, but you're created in the image of God. You've got the image of God on you. You need to give God that kind of respect as well. And in fact, I want to go off seemingly like I'm almost going off subject here, but I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3. And I want to read it, if I can, Brother Carl, first out of the King James Version and then out of the ESV. If you look at this in the King James Version, speaking of Jesus, okay, in the King James Version, it says, who, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that Jesus Christ is the express image of God, that if you want to see God, you're going to have to look at Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the visible image, the visible representation of God. And if you look at, we just need one person there. We muted. Anyway, that Jesus Christ is the image of God. And now, Carl, if you'll put that in the ESV, notice how the King James says that Jesus Christ is the image of God. Now look down on the bottom, and it says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. The exact imprint. In other words, as though you had that coin and you put an image on it. And it says Jesus Christ is the very imprint, the imprint of God and his nature and who he is and what he's like. If you want to see God, you're going to have to look at Jesus Christ. That word in the Greek is interesting to me. And this is the reason I wanted to bring this verse up, is this. I'm going to say this word in the Greek, and I know I'm going to mispronounce it, but where the King James says the image and the ESV says the imprint, in the original Greek, that word is pronounced, are you ready? Charakter. Charakter. Character. That is that Greek word, charakter, is where we derive the English word character. Okay? It says that Jesus Christ is the brightness of his of the glory of God and the express character. He is the visible character of God. Amen. The character, that Jesus Christ is that. And what if you, Brother Carl, if you can go back to to Luke 20 and 25, he was telling those scribes and those Pharisees that day, is that, listen, you're talking about rendering, here's this coin again, you're talking about rendering Caesar what's due Caesar. Well, listen, this coin might have Caesar's imprint on it, but when God created man, he put his own imprint. Man was created in the image of God, and meaning that we are God's. We are responsible and accountable to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. We are not our own, church. I might be Tim Wiggins, but because I was created in the image of God, ultimately my responsibility is to God to bear his image in a Christian manner. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And Paul told the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, a very familiar verse that many of you can quote from heart. In the King James, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And this translation, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In other words, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, but bless God. Render unto God the things that are his. And this body, I can say, no, this is my body. This is my body. This is my body. I can do what I want with my body. You know what? This body was created in the image of God. And I owe a rendering unto God for what I do with my body. How I act, how I talk, what I do, how I conduct myself. I need to try. Can I be perfect? Oh, goodness, no. Am I the perfect image bearer? No, I'm not. Jesus Christ was the perfect image bearer, and we're just all trying to do the best we can. But we need, that's what our responsibility is. And it says in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, Paul told the church at Rome, because you say, listen, it's my body. I can do with it whatever I want. This is me. This is me, you know, as one who was the poet that said, the poet that said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And no, that wasn't Robert Frost. I don't remember who it was, but "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Well, in the book of Romans, Paul disagreed. And Paul said, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. And he said that as a Christian, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that's what I want. That's what I want, church. Is that whether, you know what, my desire is to live. I'd love to, there's a, I don't like to usually name a lot of names, but there's a fake TV preacher by the name of Kenneth Copeland. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, that's awfully mean to call him fake. I'm sorry, he's fake. And Kenneth Copeland told his congregation here a few years back that God had spoken to him and told him that he was anointing him with great health, and that he would still be alive and still be preaching the gospel when he was 120 years old. Okay? So Kenneth Copeland knows he's got a lot of years ahead of him, and I hope he does. But I'm going to tell you, we have no promise of tomorrow, according to the book of James. But I want to tell you something. I want to, if I could live and be 120 years old, I would love that. I love life. But according to what Paul said here is that what's really important is whether you live or whether you die, that you live or die for the Lord. He says, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to ourselves. If we live as a Christian, if we live, we need to live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We bear his imprint. Amen. We bear his imprint. Amen. We take out into this world not our own imprint, but the imprint of God, the imprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, amen, are the image bearers, if you will. When you take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become an image bearer. Amen. There where you say, yes, I am in Christ. I want to be a Christian. And we need to take heed to try to be good image bearers unto the Lord. And one last verse I want to say here, and this last passage I want to read today is, I could spend a whole hour teaching or preaching on this passage here. I'm only going to spend about 2 or 3 minutes. So I'm not going to really unfold this or unlock this passage very much. But if you look in Romans 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Romans that Paul wrote, he says, just as sin came into the world through how many men? One. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men. So sin is worldwide. Okay, everybody, nobody is going to not sin. But sin came into the world through the disobedience of one man. Who was that man? It was Adam. And if you look, that there was a first man Adam, and there was a last man Adam. The first man Adam was Adam. The second man Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at, if you'll jump very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45, 46, and 47, it says, as it is written, the first man Adam, the one that made everybody sinners, okay? The first man Adam became a living being. The last man Adam became a life-giving spirit. In other words, the first man Adam got, you know, air got breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. The second man Adam that came was the one that actually breathed the life into the first man Adam, because it says the last man Adam became a life-giving spirit. Down in verse 47, it says the first man was of the earth and made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So there's a first man Adam and a second man Adam. And now, Carl, if you can go back to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 12 again. And he talks about this first man, Adam, and he said that sin came into the world through one man who was made in the image of God, but he disobeyed, and sin came into the world, and all were made sinners. Now look, go down to verse 18 and verse 19, and of this same chapter. And it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. In other words, just because Adam's trespass made condemnation for all mankind, so one act of righteousness, which would be the obedience of Jesus Christ on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. So in Adam, there's nothing but death. In Christ, you've got eternal life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Let me read that again. For as the one man's disobedience, the first man, Adam, many were made sinners, by one man's obedience, that would be the second man, Adam, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. If you look at Romans 5, and this is what I'm going to leave you with today and end this message with this. If you look at Romans 5, it becomes very obvious. If you were to just take this chapter and to just dissect it verse by verse and look at the topic, Paul is talking as though you've got two covenantal heads. You've got Adam and you've got Christ. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5 is you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. You're either in Adam, which is ultimately going to bring death, or you are in Christ, which ultimately is going to bring eternal life. And Paul was telling the Roman church, who are you in? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And church, we are the image bearers of God. We are the image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. His imprint is upon us. His we have taken on his name. And I want to render unto God the things that are God's. Church, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Sure, by all means. But church, we need to be careful that we also render unto God the things that are God's. Because it might be the imprint of George Washington on this coin here, but it's the imprint of the Lord Jesus Christ that is upon us. So render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's. Our worship, our praise, our obedience, our thankfulness. We need to render unto God the things that are God's. Amen. Let's pray today. God, I am so thankful, Lord. I am so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for your goodness and for your mercy and your kindness. Oh, God, I want to be a reflection of you. Lord, I'm not worthy. There's none of us that are worthy. But, Lord, as the same way that the sun can shine on the moon and make a dark, dead planet like the moon come alive and look lifelike, look be lit up, Lord, let your light shine upon us that we can reflect your image to this lost and dying world. Oh, God, help us, Lord, that we can render unto you, Lord, what's due you. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.